Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you are having a wonderful Saturday. Made it through the surgery. Had 5 teeth removed. Been in a lot of pain this week. You get teeth extraction. If you may have not. It's very uncomfortable. I'm still in some pain, but I'm making it. Let's continue our study, and I pray that this study is very helpful. You're learning a lot from it. And of course, the point of any Bible study is for us to grow. We are supposed to grow more in Christ. Not just sitting there in the pews trying to hold the pew down. And no, I don't believe in that kind of static, or not static, but stagnant, or non-actional Christianity. God calls us to be His hands and feet in the ministry. If we under somebody for 20, 30 years and we're just listening and we're not doing anything, there's problems. Of course, there's a problem with your heart, and then of course the person that's been leading that Bible study for all them years, there's a problem with his heart too. We are supposed to grow. What the goal is for us preachers, and or should be, and for pastors and for those Bible teachers, is to teach the Word of God, because nothing special on our part, but we have leaned to the Holy Spirit in our calling, our gift, and teaching, to equip, or we could say to train others to go out there and to be a witness. We are supposed to go, right? Great commission. We are supposed to, during a week, you should, and I'm talking about face-to-face, you should at least be witnessing to one person a week, minimum. And I know a lot of people like social media. I like social media. If you follow me on Facebook, man, I'm there. But I also meet people throughout the day and tell them about Jesus. And the opportunities are there. It's just, you have to open your eyes and quit operating that spirit of fear on what I'm going to say or what I'm going to do. No, pray, seek God, study to show yourself ashore, find a good Bible teacher that preaches straight from the Word of God, that teaches straight from the Word of God, that his life is different than those around him. That's very important. We got to understand. I've heard this phrase used, and it really grieved me when I first heard it, and it to this day, it still doesn't rub very well. And honestly, that's the reason why America is in such bad shape, other than the spiritual warfare, right, and the demons and the fall, and you can take all that to account, right? That's inevitable. I mean, from the fall of man, the Genesis, the sin that entered this world, we have that, and we have the flesh, and we have the corruption. But when somebody's up there and saying, hey, don't look at me, it's a cop-out. That's really what it is. Yes, we are human. We will fail. We have to fight. But to say, oh, don't look at me, because, I just really don't want to live a Christian life, so I'm going to, don't look at me. Look at Jesus. No, Jesus tells us to observe their fruit, and that's including preachers and pastors and evangelists and Bible teachers and deacons. Observe their fruit and see, by their fruits you will know them. What are you doing? Excuse of not going out there and spreading the gospel, especially as a man of God in the pulpit, it's unexcusable. You see, that kind of mentality has, among other factors, has destroyed in other words, we're a joke to that world, really are. when they see the different behavior, the way you are in church, or if they even go to church, but how they would picture that, and the way you walk in your workplace, your business, your school. I mean, and they see that's different. Basically, you're living like a double life, and we're not supposed to do that. We are supposed to walk more in the Spirit. That's Galatians 5, right? Jesus tells us to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow Him. I really don't want to pick my cross up today, so I'm just going to act like other heathen out there. Worse, you're worse than a heathen, because if the Spirit is not grieving you when you're out there talking any other way, acting like any other person, and you're supposed to be a man of God, or maybe you're in a spiritual leading position in your household, I don't know, maybe you teach women, I don't know where you're at, but if you're holding that, and you're different in the workplace, and you're just cutting up, you're acting like anybody else, you're not really showing too much love, you're doing this and this, and then, I mean, come on. I could go into scripture after scripture. We have to walk according to the scripture. Yes, we will sin and we will make mistakes, but that grieves us. It should push us. It should push us to a point where we keep pushing. Paul said, I fought the good fight of faith. And he said, yeah, I really didn't feel like doing that. No. I fought the good fight of faith. All right. He pressed on. And that's what we have to do. We have to quit making excuses for ourselves. Because it's sad in a time we're living in. It's unacceptable. And times will get worse. So overall, what I'm trying to say is, walk the walk, talk the talk, quit playing around with it. If you're in a pulpit, you don't want to do all that, get out. God, I promise you, God will put somebody in there, one way or the other. Or maybe that church just needs to shut down. It's just the reality of it. So, we are in Ephesians 5, 1 through 14. That is Ephesians 5, 1 through 14. The overall theme tonight is believers are to imitate Christ by demonstrating His love and character. The title of this Bible study tonight is Walking in Love. And we're in Ephesians 5, 1 through 14. Of course, I always read from the King James Version, so you will hear the language here. So, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, have given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness are covetous. Let it not be once named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor gesturing, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, not no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, that had any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things come the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes in darkness, but now ye are light in the world, in the Lord. And here is this, a walk as children of light. Don't stay in the darkness, walk in the children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather reproof them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. God's always watching, guys. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whosoever do good manifest is light. Wherefore he said, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. As you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, to lift your name above all other names. God, we just humble our hearts. I humble my heart before you. Wherever this study leads, God, I pray that your hand's all over it. The Holy Spirit moves. Whoever's listening to this, wherever they're at, God, you know what's going on. But I pray that this study just strengthens them, motivates them, educates them for the cause of Christ. God, I pray over those that are experiencing hardship in this world, those that do not have jobs, and those are losing loved ones to the COVID, those that are just losing loved ones, period. Lord, we lift them up to you, God. To lose a loved one is intense. God, I pray over our nation. God, I pray that you move. You know the beginning from the end. I don't know the fate of America, but it doesn't look good. But we know, God, if we would just redirect our focus back on you through the teaching of your word, truly teaching, starting at the pulpits, starting in the families. Oh, how the families would get back to the word and the studying of your word, God, and praying together. Oh, our kids would be a lot stronger. The education system, the government system would have no influence on them because they are established in the word of God. Home Bible studies where our children, putting them in your presence, Lord, expounding the scripture to them, finding a church that centers on scripture and prayer other than entertainment, trying to bring people in. We are become an entertainment Christianity in America. We have to bring in people with the entertainment. All the word of God should be the only thing that brings us in. Oh, the passion, the fire, and desire to learn more from you. Oh, to be in your presence. Oh, how the altars need to be flowing with the tears of those that are in need of just more of you and less of them. And keep pushing on, oh, Lord, throughout them doors to that world that needs a hope of their salvation, a hope that this world needs in the darkness. Oh, Lord, let a heart, let hearts be filled with your word and a desire for it. For if we do that, Lord, we will see your hand move in America. But we keep denying you, keep sugarcoating it, keep being lukewarm. Deterioration will continue until America is no more, no more. Once again, I just pray over this Bible study, Lord. I pray that you just guide it and direct it in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So when we look at Ephesians 5, 1 through 14, grit. You guys may be familiar with this kind of word. Is a word that only, you know, you'll see athletes, medical specialists use very often. It refers to a way a person walks. The moment of a person's limbs while in motion. When there is an abnormality in a person's grip, it can potentially cause health issues. Likewise, every person has a behavioral walk, the way they move through life. One's matter of life is the utmost importance, and the experiencing of a follower of Christ, it determines whether Christ's love and character are demonstrated or obstructed. The question here is, what does a person walk reveal about him or her? Man, we are, of course, in Galatians 5, if you think of it, and it's a beautiful chapter, to walk more in the spirit and less in the flesh. And what does that mean, right? And it can mean a lot of things. I preached quite a few sermons on walking in the spirit. Yeah, I'll probably preach a lot more, Lord willing, if I keep pressing on until my time is up on this earth or until I'm locked away. But I'll still preach whoever will listen. But the thing is, we are supposed to walk more in the spirit. And here's the thing: the spirit of God is in His children. If you truly are His, the Holy Spirit has came into your life. And because the Holy Spirit has come into your life, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We are new. All things are passed away, meaning our old life does not matter anymore. We are new. Behold, all things become new. We are new in Christ, right? And because of that, Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I beseech ye therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that ye are present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is, catch us, your reasonable service. Not a super, what we call super charismatic, or not really charismatic, super, what they would call a Jesus freak. No, this is just a reasonable service, to give your body a living sacrifice. And if you look at living sacrifices from, you know, the sacrificial lambs up to the sacrifice of Jesus, a living sacrifice, holy. We are supposed to be holy and acceptable unto God. This is a reasonable service. So blending into this world, looking just like this world, acting just like that world, you're violating Scripture. We are supposed to be set apart, right? We are sanctified, or being sanctified, or sanctification. Verse 2 in Romans 12 says, and be not conformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect in the will of God. So, here's the thing. When we open our heart, we commit to Jesus. That is simply recognizing, you know, salvation is simple in the sense of what the heartbeat of the message is birth, Jesus Christ, death, Jesus Christ, resurrection, Jesus Christ, and from that point, commissioned, discipleship, they all go together. People want to say, oh, well, you believe and you accept Christ, so you're good to go. You don't have to worry about nothing else. Your sins are forgiven for the rest of the time. Go out and party and drink and whore around and do whatever you want. Talk any way you want. Cuss all you want. Do whatever you want. You're still saved. No. This is counter the Scripture. We are supposed to present our lives to Jesus every day. Our walk matters. And when we are not walking according to the Scripture, according to the Spirit, our spirit should be grieved. It should be grieved. And that is what some of it means to walk in the Spirit. Walking that walk and talking that talk, right? When we look at the overall contents of Ephesians 5, Paul begins this chapter in the same way as he did the previous chapter with the word therefore. The word refers back to the forgiveness believers have found in Christ. We can see that in Ephesians 4:32. In Ephesians, the concept of forgiveness is connected to two vital biblical themes. That is redemption and grace. You can see that in Ephesians 1:1 verse 7. The concept of redemption has a rich Old Testament background. You can see Leviticus 25:25-27 and 47-49 on many occasions. Financial difficulties would prompt an owner of land to attempt to sell it, even though it was a family inheritance, thus quite valuable. The Old Testament law made a provision for someone to buy back property in this scenario. As a result, the land would be restored to its previous owner. This is an illustration of a great principle of the gospel. Jesus replaced what Adam erased. The righteous lost through the disobedience and sin was restored in Christ. You can see that in Romans 5:14-16. As we are forgiven through faith in Christ, we experience this blessing, that blessing of redemption. What prompt this great, powerful, magnificent gesture of redemption, forgiveness? This is a restoration of the lost status before God. Without question, the source of all forgiveness is a marvelous work, marvelous grace of God, mentioned 11 times in Ephesians prior to chapter 5. Grace is the source which we have given new life to Christ. The word used for forgiveness in Ephesians 4:32 is not a typical word used. In this phrase, Paul used a rare word that is built on the root word for grace. These two great concepts, redemption and grace, illuminates the beauty and the depth of God's forgiveness. This truth about the remission of our sins was grounds upon which Paul appealed to the Ephesians was made. Why should we walk in the worthy manner of the followers of Jesus Christ? Why should we strive to imitate God in our everyday life? We should do so because of the forgiveness we have came to know through Christ. That's amazing. I think of grace and I tell you, it takes my breath away even today when I think about His grace. That's very humbling. I don't know, every time I'm handling the Word of God just through here or in the pulpits, I feel that heaviness of it. Like, man, God, I don't, why, I don't feel like I it's hard to see, it's like, I'm honored that you're allowing me to preach your word and teach your word. Thank you. I don't want to ever lose that feeling. I don't want to get up there and, oh, it's another Sunday and or another Saturday or another Wednesday. I guess I got to give this message. I don't want to lose that reverence for the Word of God. Never. And I pray that preachers are like that out there. One thing that, that's between them and God. I believe a lot of don't have that reverence for God when they are up there handling the Word of God. Prep. Yes, God's going to give you what to say, yes, but He expects us to study, to show ourselves ashore, and He expects us, especially preachers preaching from a podcast or stepping in the pulpit, to be prepared to study exhaustively until our heads hurt. He expects that devotion. But I don't believe many do today. Of course, that's between them and God, and we will be held a double accountable. That's the sad part of it. They don't even realize it, or maybe they do realize it, that every time they step in that pulpit and they handle God's word loosely, they will be judged for that. God knows exactly what's going on. But I always say this, do not put your word in a man. Test everything that man says in that pulpit. Weigh it toward the word of God. And if he be in error, correct him. If he don't receive correction or he's too proud, then you leave and you shake, and of course you add them to your prayer list, you shake the dust off your feet and you move on. Amen. I can misspeak. If I misspeak, correct me. If I'm not misspeaking and I just hurt your feelings, then you're going to have problems because I'm about to hurt your feelings a little bit more. Because there's something in your life that you're trying to justify and God doesn't approve. And because I am one of his messengers, I will not approve of your sin. I don't approve of my sin. Yes, we all come short of the glory of God. Even I do. And I think if most of us are honest with each other, we do. And if you don't want, think of that. Think of 1 John, just using one scripture here. Because what I do, I love leaning on scripture. Because scripture should have the final authority. My opinion doesn't matter, although I always have one. 1 John 1:8 said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What is the truth? The spirit of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and life, right? A spirit of truth, being a child of God, he said, you're not his. Period. The truth is not in us. And it'll be in you and me. We have not experienced that truth. Or we have experienced it and we decided we didn't want to be part of that. So we fake it. We find us a preacher that's telling us what we want to hear. While singing a sweet lullaby that we're allowing him to sing us straight to the pit of hell. As we go through Ephesians 5, 1 through 14, I want to just encourage you guys to, you know, just listen to the scripture. Go back over the scripture. Study. Pray over it. Do a Bible study on it. A separate Bible study on it. You can circle words that reminds you of God's forgiveness. And what's the connection between God's forgiveness and our lifestyle. So the first part here, we're going to look at verse 1 through 2. Let's read 1 and 2 together, and then we will break down verse 1 and 2. It says, be therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ has had loved us and had given himself for us, all offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Verse 1, this is a classic moment in life of every father when he turns to his young child, halting and awkward, falling behind him. Certainly these moments of light put a smile on the face of any parent, but they can also create a sense of solidarity. Paul encouraged the Ephesians to be the followers of God. All of our attempts to imitate God are remnants of a child trying to step into a parent's shoes. We'll never really even get close to approximate the greatness of God, his loving character. Nevertheless, it is to this that we are called. It is to this that we must strive. Our imitation of God is not an attempt to gain his favor or earn a status for ourselves. It's to be done from the statue, our status of a dear child. It is only as we come to understand how much love he has for us that we discover the motivation to pursue such moral, spiritually, essence. Paul had already reminded the Ephesians on several occasions the greatness of the Father and the Son's love. You can see that in Ephesians 1:4, Ephesians 2:4, Ephesians 3:19. This is one of the challenges of daily walking in the grace of God, reminding ourselves how much He loves us. Oh, how much He has given to bring us back to Himself. I think of that song. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. He does. Verse 2, and following the divine example of love, we will walk in love. Our spiritual grit is to be marked by selfless consideration of others. Because we are dear children, we are empowered to love as part of a daily lifestyle. Just as Christ is the model for our forgiveness of others. Ephesians 4:32, so He is the same for our love. His because he has loved us and had given himself for us that we can love others. Notice that Paul commanded more than mere sentiment. We are to follow the example of Christ who gave and sacrificed himself for those whom he loved. Christ's love for us is characterized as an offering to God, and we can apply that to our love for others. Paul described it as a sacrifice and a sweet smelling savor. The latter describes the root in the Old Testament sacrificial system. One spot you can see that in is Exodus 29:18, and denotes that the offering in the question pleased God and was accepted by him. He responds the same way today when we express his love to all people. The question here is, does walking in love define what it means to be an imitator of God? Explain. Move on. I'm trying to keep this to an hour, so that question is, if you're taking notes, does walking in love define what it means to be an imitator of God? Explain. Next part, we're looking at verse 3 to 7. Let's read these. But forgiveness and all uncleanness, all covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things come the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partaker with them. Do not partake with these guys. When we look at verse 3 to 5, while love expressed the character of God, so do, here, this is a word that American church don't want to hear, holiness and righteousness. Majority of churches don't want to. You will not hear a Joel Osteen or Steve Furtick on preaching holiness and righteousness. If they do, it'll be a distorted version of it. The call to love others doesn't assume participation in or approval of evil. There are standards here, right? Standards of behavior that become the saints. The phrase become saints does not suggest a holier-than-thou attitude. Rather, a saint is someone who is set apart for the use and pleasure of a holy God. There is an imitation of holiness to which every Christian is called. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Sexual impurity is an expression of the holiness to be pursued by the behaviors. So is the contentment. Such as fornication fails to embody the character of God, so does covetousness. Paul had already associated greed with impurity. We can see that in Ephesians 4:19. Perhaps what these two vices shared in common is that of the turning the gracious gift of God into commodities of sinful indulgence. We definitely see that in America. Neither are appropriate as part of a lifestyle of a follower of Christ, and should not be once a name among you. Should not once be a name among you. While lewd conduct is forbidden to Christ followers, so is filthiness and foolish talking. It describes a foolish because it is of no value. It does not minister grace to those who hear it. Ephesians 4:29. But as the opposite effect, Christian vocabulary is remarked by giving of thanks. Much of the humor used by secular mind people is cynic in nature. The looming of sacred things like sex, marriage, and family are grounded in disdain for these holy gifts. It's safe to assure that jesting includes forms of humor employed in the windows. And the question is, how might a believer lovely excuse himself from an impure conversation? Real stuff, man. My encounter, I work in kind of like, I guess you would classify as a construction kind of work, maintenance, When I encounter impure conversations that is filthiness language, I excuse myself. Like, you know, I gotta go. And, you know, and most know at work that I don't participate in that. And they, over the years, they've kind of respect that. You just, you know, you don't have to sit there and say, oh, you're all going to hell. No. Just the fact they may be, but they wouldn't understand that kind of chastisement or correction. Now I've had, you know, I've been part of, you know, where I had individuals come and ask me certain things, and you know, you expound the scripture on salvation, and of course salvation includes hell. But you know, you just excuse yourself and go about your business. Of course, getting their names, if you're working with them, you get their names, put them on your prayer list at home and pray over them every day that God, you know, some way you're able to witness to them. Just maybe just by your behavior, walking around, not being self-righteous, but, you know, living a life that is glorifying God, which some people may want to view that as self-righteous, because then they start confronting their sin, and that gets nasty, because when we encounter our sin, you go straight back to the Garden of Eden, right? When they sin against God, Adam blamed the wife blamed the snake, and of course Adam blamed God and the wife. He said, "This woman you gave me." It's all, they say, "Hey, you know, we shouldn't have done that. I accept my punishment for it. I sinned against you, and my heart is greatly sorrow." And but now, and it's the same thing today. People start encountering their sinful nature, and they're not very, you know, especially if they haven't given their life to Christ, you become a very easy target for them. I have experienced that, and of course, still today do experience that, but it's all good. It's just part of the Christian life, right? And that's my take on that question. You know, there is a serious tone, employees, here. We are to know what is being commanded. Impure behaviors, will or not, of sexual immorality or greed, and of course, when we use that word, are not indicative of those who have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Verse 6 through 7, when we look at these verses, no Christian would ever want to participate knowingly in activity that would fall under the wrath of God. Yet we all have the capacity of self-deception. As always, in every situation in life, we should each examine ourselves to see if we have brought into any vain words regarding God's holiness. As alluded previously, Paul used the therefore conjunction in verse 7, marks the objective of his teaching. The apostle has his mind for all believers regarding people who behave in any ungodly way. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Keep in mind how Paul instructs the Ephesians in verse 1 to be imitators of God. It seems that there is a intentional parallel here, intending to contrast imitating God with forming ungodly partnerships. Imitation is not a matter of if, but whom. We will either imitate God, example, or mimic the behavior of those who do not love and follow Christ. And the question here is, how can partnership of such business, social, recreational, impact a person's spiritual life? Man, we could get into a lot of details on this little question here. The simple, easiest to put this is, don't line yourself with people that hate God. Don't partner with them, meaning don't participate in there. And I know we have to work secular jobs, and I work a secular job, and most businesses that are secular in nature. And sad thing, one's professing as a Christian business. I worked under a few of them. They're secular too, and that's the sad thing. They're not operating the principles of God, of the scripture. They're blending into the business model, the secular business model that is anti-God. If you're going to claim it be a Christian business, you have, to my opinion, you need to follow the word of God how you operate that business. But we have to work secular jobs. I work a secular job. You know, it's not really a partnership. It can be more like a missionary field. And that, you know, that's what it is. But you don't blend in. If they were telling you to do something that went against your religious convictions, then, of course, you pray on it. I would even suggest fasting on it. And then you make your decision to stay or leave. That would be between you and God. So when you partner with people that are anti-God and you're compromising who you are, it's not good. One, the Holy Spirit will not be very happy, and He will correct you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, He will not correct you. You will not feel that scourging and that conviction that we see in Hebrews 12. The scourging. I think it's Hebrews 12. He speaks of the scourging and the chastening. Chastens those that He loves. He loves you, He's going to beat you. And I guarantee you, a scourging, if you look at the word scourging, I don't think anybody can endure much of that. You can think of Jesus Christ being tied to the beam and being whipped with the cat of nine tails with the shards of glass and bones and ripping the flesh from it. That's scourging. Imagine getting that scourging and still being resistance. I don't believe many people can resist a scourging without being on their knees and crying out to God, because that's painful. I've been there. You won't be there very long. But that, to me, really gets, you know, he does that in love, because Jonathan doesn't know what Jonathan really wants. Jonathan's flesh wants this and this. God wants a different thing. He's really trying to tell me, this is the direction I need you to go. Do that. I might know I'm going to go my way. Well, He's trying to protect me from my own good. And that's what He does. And thank God for that. As we move on, let's look at verses 8 through 14. That's 8 through 14. That's our last section here. So let's read that. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whosoever do what manifest is light. Wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. In verse 8 through 10, Paul enjoins the imperative, that is the commands, of a worthy walk. That is the indicative, that is the true statement. Believers are to behave in certain ways because they are light in the Lord. Notice that verse 8, we are not called to be light. Rather, we already are light because of the Lord. The Christian life involves a process of becoming more of who we already are. To walk as who Christ has made us to be. To walk in darkness is to return to what we once were. This is a higher rational for holy living than to simply avoid punishment. To call someone a child of, sometimes it's to identify him or her as a fundamental characteristic by that thing. Since believers have a nature characterized by light, God intends for them to walk as children of light, as individuals whose essence is light. To be children of light indicates that a believer is not the source of that light. As those marked by light, believers will inevitably manifest good fruit in their life. Light is an essential component to all growth. When you look at plants, right? Plants don't simply grow in dark. Darkness is the natural state of those who don't know Christ, nor have placed their trust or commitment in Him. And of course, you can see that in Ephesians 4:18. Their lives are void of spiritual fruit because such fruit is a result of a walk that is marked by a light. The light brings goodness and righteousness and truth into a person's life. What drives children of light to walk in goodness and righteousness and truth? It is desire to be acceptable unto the Lord. Thus, motives is as important as an action in the walk of a disciple. To love someone is to, or at least some level, love what he or she loves. Believers can test themselves with this question. Do I delight in what delights the Lord? Do I delight in what delights the Lord? The question here is, how do believers serve as light in the world? And what is the relationship between walking in love and living as a child of light? And simply being the hands and feet of Jesus. When we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which is known as the Synoptic Gospel, I mean, you have to read them together to get a full picture of the ministry of Jesus. And of course, we look at John. It's clearly many things going on, love being there. And what, when you look at it and what it means to love and to walk in love. And if we love Jesus with everything we got, we want to keep His commandments. We want to follow. Now, yes, there's struggles. We got flesh. And denying ourselves is tough. Because of our flesh and because of us. If we would just get all the way and just let the Holy Spirit just have His way in our life. But most of us, I speak from experience, and still, I can get in the way. Not as much as I used to, but I still, my flesh can bull up pretty fast. Well, none of us are perfect in our own ways. It's only through the walk, the closer we get to our light source, we can become perfect through the one that is perfect and living as children of light. And you think of light as a you go outside and it's dark outside. Maybe you don't have no security lights. Maybe you don't go out in the woods and it's dark. And you just sit down and the darkness is around you. And you have a flashlight and you just cut your flashlight on. The dark flees from that light. As we walk in this world that's full of darkness, the same thing should happen. Yes, we'll be attacked. And yes, there's a spiritual warfare. And, you know, there are devils. And, I mean, there Satan and his demonic hosts, and of course we know they're pulling the strings, and we know he's organized, and he will use other people to attack you. But hey, you know, just what it is. We endure to the end. We press on. We keep pressing to the mark. We still letting our light shine, regardless of the situation that we're going through, or when we look at this world and it looks hopeless. Well, in perspective, this world is going to be hopeless because this is not God's world. It's His creation, but this is Satan's world. He owns it for now. We are just passing through. When Jesus comes back, He will destroy this whole world. He tells us the elements will melt in fervent heat, meaning everything that we know will not be no more, and God's going to recreate everything. That will be our new heaven and earth. And that's what we're really looking for, or what we should be looking for. We shouldn't be so comfortable in this world and trading slava with this world. We are supposed to be separate. It just blows my mind, you know, when I'm working or when I'm around other professing Christians way. We are supposed to be separate. We are not supposed to blend in. We are not supposed to conform. Yes, we have a task to do. Say if you're at work, yes. But you have opportunity to witness, and the Holy Spirit moves on you to do that, and you decide you might ruffle somebody's feathers and you cringe the Holy Spirit and you're not grieved by that, then there's, you know, if you're grieved because it'll be happening internally, then we repent, right? And we realize the error of our way. And of course, God allows us another opportunity, maybe another opportunity. But if you're not feeling that grieving of the Holy Spirit, there's something serious wrong with your heart. We are never supposed to blend in or conform to this world. We are supposed to be the light on that hill, right? We are supposed to be that light that shines in that darkness, not because of us, because the Holy Spirit within us radiates that light to others. You think of a lighthouse, right? And the lighthouse was a function of a lighthouse, right? And when you look at a lighthouse and it's over a sea, and say if that sea's just raging, it's roaring, it's like howling, and there's ships out there and they can't see because the rain is pouring down, and the rain's in their eyes, and their clothes are soaked, and they don't know, but they're raging, the waves are hitting, it feels like the boat's about to turn over, but then that light pierced the night and hits them in the eyes, and they know that that's a safe house, right? We know we're almost, you know, of danger. There may be some rocks there or something, and you start realizing there is still light out there, and you start getting hope, and you wipe the sweat and the rain, and you hear the waves coming, but there's silence now because there's a light that you know there's hope in that light, right? There's light. There's hope. There's peace. There's joy. And they know they can press on. When we look at verse 11 through 14, a defining attribute of light is the capacity to reveal. When light shines, darkness cannot obscure it. Instead, light illuminates and exposes. All the light has to do is to be true to its own nature, shine, and be what it is. In similar manner, believers expose sin by walking worthy of the salvation, imitating God in their loving actions, while believers are to have no fellowship with the unfruitless works of darkness. They must be close enough to expose them. This requires believers to live among lost people and befriend them without joining them in unholy practice. Wisdom alone would tell us that there is danger in this endeavor. It is possible that believers in their own attempt to engage ungodly people might become entangled in their sinful practice. This is neither a small matter nor one to be taken lightly. Our motives will invariably carry the day. This is why Paul said in verse 10, "Are to test what pleases God. The sacrifice in the Old Testament were examined by the priests, for they were offered to ensure they were pleasing to the Lord as a royal priesthood." And you can see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we must examine ourselves. We must examine ourselves. Is our sincere desire to do what the Lord asks of us? Our hearts should be humble, sincere, to seek God's will and not the gratification of any lower desires. Christ calls us to live as light in a dark world. We must do so with Paul's word ringing in our ears. All things that we prove and make manifest by the light. This exposes, prepares the way for unbelievers to see their need of Christ. Apart from walking worthy in love and seeking to imitate the Father, believers will never be able to illuminate the lost in this way. However, as we walk in humility and demonstrate love through action, we will be able to expose the lost people need for Christ. And the last question here on this section is, What preparation must a believer take in order to be used by God to expose works of darkness? And simply, I could spend a lot on this, but prayer, Bible reading, fellowship, going to church, growing in the body of Christ. So the take-home message tonight is this. Believers are to be imitators of God, expressing His love to others. Believers are to separate themselves from ungodly behavior. And believers are to humble, expose sin in this world through action and deed in love. Some take-home Bible study questions that you can jot down and kind of reflect on through this week is list actions of love you could show to a neighbor, actions that echo through Jesus Himself might take, and what one action from your list will you take this week? In what ways can you spur somebody else toward living a godly lifestyle in the midst of a fallen world? And the last one is, has the darkness of this world lured you into spiritual slumber from which you need to awaken? Ask God to examine your life and to help you become more aware of the opportunities to be light. Love you guys. Let's bow and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to go through this study. I pray, God, that whoever's out there listening to this study, God, I pray He has opened their eyes. I don't know who listens. I don't know where this will go, but all I know is if it's just one person that listens to this, it touches their heart. It opens their eyes just through the scripture that we are supposed to be the light of this world and we're not supposed to blend in. God, let our hearts yearn for more of you and less of us. Let our walk be more of a reflection of a change that has taken place. Let our will be your will. Let your spirit move us and guide us and direct us in the path that you have us in these trying times. Lord, I pray that you just be with us as we go into our Sunday services tomorrow. God, I pray that you be with me as I go to a church and preach and guide and direct the words you have me to say, Lord. You know, I'm still in a little pain, but I'm making it. Pray that you just be with me through all of it. God, I pray for those that are going through all kind of things. Maybe a illness, maybe death, financial loss, separation. God, we pray that you be with them in their time of need. God, I pray that you just be with us tomorrow and through the week, God. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Once again, you guys can reach out to me on Facebook. Of course, if you're listening, you know, the only way you'll listen to this podcast is through my website. There is an email link there, so you can email me. So Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Alrighty. Y'all have a good night. Thank you.